Welcome to Wards of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15 of a couple, a family, in their household who had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. This phrase, addicted themselves, doesn't have the same meaning today as it did back then. What it meant was that they had freely and voluntarily devoted themselves to ministry. But this word, addicted, in the original language, actually found itself commonly used in military contexts as it related to a person's appointment, what post they were appointed to. This past weekend at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church, I shared a message entitled, "What is Your Post?" in which we, with this verse, 1 Corinthians 16:15, take a dive into Romans chapter 12 and the various spiritual gifts that God has distributed among His children to be used in the body of Christ to His glory and the benefit of His people. As always, you can find this and other of our recent messages on the YouTube channel for MarchToZion.com. You can find information about that and all of the other ministries we have here at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church by going to our Facebook page, FlintRiverPBC.org. Here's today's message, "What is Your Post?"
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's a lot I want to unpack from this statement. First of all, Paul says, I beseech you. I beseech you. The word beseech here, that's an older word, and it can mean to pray. I pray you, I beseech you. But what's interesting about this word, it's parakaleo in the original language, but parakalo, which is the root form of this word, is actually the modern Greek word for please. So, please, brethren, please, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let's think of some implications of that. Prior to this, you see, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, I beg you, therefore. Prior to this, Paul has gone through all of the points, all of the fundamentals of salvation. In chapters 1 and 2 and 3, we learn that we are all universally depraved. He begins transitioning into things like justification. Not only how we've been justified by the blood of Jesus, but how we experience that in our conscience by faith. He talks about Adam's transgression and how it condemns all in Adam, and Jesus' sacrifice, and it saves all who were in Christ. He talks about how the law can't save us, and how when we're unregenerate, in fact, when we hear the law, it just makes us want to do what we're not supposed to do because of the sin that's in us. And by the time we get to chapter 7, he's talking about how he does things he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do things that he wants to do, and, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And so in chapters 8 and 9, you hear these rich, deep proclamations and explanations of God's sovereignty and salvation, that the Father has chosen us, the Son has redeemed us, the Spirit has regenerated us, and God in Trinity will glorify us when this world ends. And there's nothing in creation, in heaven or earth, in the past, the present, or the future, no one or no thing that can take you away from your Savior, because God loves you. That's wonderful, isn't it? And so we get to chapter 12, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, because of all of that, brethren, because of everything you were and everything you are in Christ and all that God has done for you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable translates from a variant of logos, which means logic or reason. And basically what we're learning here is what God asks us to do is not unreasonable. It's not illogical. It's reasonable and logical to serve God the way that He is prescribed in the New Testament. And we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. This does, I believe, imply the way that you live. As you go about every single day and you live your life, you are living as a living sacrifice. But this word service here, some more modern translations in our language will call it a service of worship. And that's to go beyond translating it and to interpret it for you, because the word worship doesn't occur in the original language, but it's implied, because the word for service here is the word for when the priests go into the temple and offer their offerings. So service here, reasonable service, is the same word that would describe priests going into the temple and offering bulls and goats and birds and lambs. And it's a reasonable service. Now, what this living sacrifice is chiefly, where do the priests go offer this offering? Where do they offer it? In the house of God. Where do we collectively go and present our bodies as a living sacrifice? We do that in the house of God, as we come together as lively stones in the temple of God, mixing metaphors, if you'll allow it. We present our bodies a living sacrifice as we gather together in worship as the house of God. Living sacrifice. Recently in Hebrews, we talked about the fact that we offer a specific type of sacrifice every time we come together. We've already done it today. The sacrifice of something, praise. The fruit of our lips. As we sing and we pray and we preach, this right now is an act of worship. I'm worshiping God by talking to you from Scripture, and you're worshiping God by listening. When Brother Hart led us in prayer earlier, he was worshiping God by praying, and you were worshiping God by bowing your head. That was an act of worship. And as we spoke to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, you were worshiping in the words that you sang. It is an act of worship. You present your body a living sacrifice as you worship. And this is unlike the sacrifices of death under the Old Testament. It's reasonable, and it is a service of worship in the sense of the priest going into the temple to perform their duties. And so as we come to church, we offer a sacrifice that is our duty, the sacrifice of praise, our bodies as a living sacrifice. We present ourselves to Him. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First of all, again, we see this concept of replacement. Be not conformed to the world, rather be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We don't do one thing and we replace the thing we're not supposed to do with something else. Be not conformed, but rather be transformed. And we'll learn how we do that in just a moment. It involves knowledge and understanding, so we know what is God's will. But let's look at a couple of these words here. Be not conformed. To be conformed to something is to take the shape of that which is outside of it. Okay? The water that's in this glass has taken the form of this glass. It took the form of the glass. It reacts to the world around it, and it molds itself into the shape of that which is around it. Be not conformed to this world very much means don't take the shape of the world that is around you. Now, what is the shape of the world around you? Well, it comes in many forms, and there are many different shapes that it could take. I could spend the entire rest of the sermon giving you different examples of that, but if you just simply read Galatians 5 and the lust of the flesh, you'll find a lengthy list that's not exhaustive, because as Paul comes to the end of it, he says, and such like, and such like. the sinfulness of this world has many different manifestations in someone's life. And we are commanded not to be conformed to it. Don't take the shape of the world around you. Don't take the shape of the world around you. It is so appealing for us to do that. And it's one of those things that we can even take the shape of it by thinking we're better than people who are taking a different shape of it. I had this thought this morning. Do you know the one sin that Jesus condemned more than even things like substance abuse or sexual immorality was hypocrisy? Especially in religious leaders. Hypocrisy among the religious is condemned more strongly than things like sexual immorality. What did Jesus say to the woman taken in adultery? Neither do I what? Condemn thee, go and sin no more. What does he say to the scribes and Pharisees? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. How can you, being evil, escape the damnation of hell? There are different forms of conforming to this world, some of them that we're nose blind to as Christians. But they're all this world. They're all this world. Be not conformed. Don't take the shape of the world around you. Remember from John and Jesus' words, my kingdom is not of this world. If they were, they would fight. We're a counterculture. We're to be different than all of the various movements and sides that exist in the world today. We're a counterculture. And as such, we should be different, transformed. To be conformed, conform, is to literally take the shape of that which is around you. Transform, however, is a word that communicates change that comes from the inside out. Change from the inside out. Conformity means you're like the world. You're taking the shape of the external. Transformation means from the inside out, things are being different for you. And of course, the one that you want to transform into is the person as much like Jesus as humanly possible. We want to transform into Christ-likeness. And this happens through the renewing of your mind. Now, as we renew our minds, understand that at the new birth, God writes His laws upon our minds and our hearts. He gives us a heart of flesh. He takes away the hard and stony heart. But Paul obviously has reference to something here that is ongoing that the Church of Rome is to be engaged in because he's begging them to do it after telling them that they were foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and will be glorified. After telling them, what can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Short answer, nothing. He says, I beg you, don't be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so while God does change your mind by writing His laws upon your mind and your heart and your inward parts, there's obviously something else under consideration here. I submit to you that what Paul is exhorting us to do is to pray and to worship and to be active and to be attentive and to read and study this word so that it begins to restructure how we think because of what we know and what we learned. Renewing your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is a renewing that enables you to know what God's will for your life is. Renewing that allows you to know what God would have you to do. Renewing your mind so that you know what the will of God is. Here's how we know the Word of God is involved. There is one resource that God has given in all of creation to know what God's will is, and it is His Word. My inclinations may be right, may be wrong. My gut feelings, my hunches, God told me to say or God told me to do. God told me is a very dangerous sentence to speak. A lot of terrible things have happened in the world that began with God told me. How do you know what God told you? It's right here. if I'm to renew my mind and in some way it helps me understand God's will, then the Word of God is a requirement to that renewal. And so we know that the Word of God is how our minds are renewed, how God renews our minds through the believing of His Word, the reading of it, the study of it. Now, Paul begins to transition into your post and my post, and he does so in an interesting way. I say through the grace given unto me. How does Paul say what Paul says? I say to you because I'm smarter than you. No. And I meant to say it a moment ago, beseech. Paul doesn't begin this with some sort of high and mighty lecture, but begging them. It's not, I order you, I command you. You are instructed as my inferiors. No, I beg you, brethren. I beg you, please. I'm saying what I'm saying to you, Paul says, through the grace of God that's given to me. What is the definition of grace? Unmerited favor. I'm writing to you this weighty epistle, and I'm saying what I'm saying through divine inspiration, through the Holy Spirit guiding His pen. I'm saying it through grace. Grace is enabling me to say it. I feel like I've preached today. Sometimes I stand up here and feel like I've talked to you for an hour, but I feel like the Holy Spirit's present in our room today, in you listening and in me talking. You know how I'm doing that? Oh, Brother Ben, he's just a good orator. Not really. You've heard me mix up several words today. It could be worse, but it could be better. I'm doing this by grace. The Holy Spirit has been with us today and enabled me to share a message with you. That's what enables us to preach. And Paul writes by grace. So he's saying, look, I'm writing to you by grace, and I'm saying to every man among you not to think of him more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, clearly, of sober mind. Be clear thinking about your own abilities and inabilities as God has dealt to every man, everyone among you, the measure of faith. Everyone in the church has been dealt the measure of faith. Now, faith, as we understand it, is Christ in you the hope of glory. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is authored and finished by us in Christ. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, of the operation of God. Every one of those statements is a biblical statement. And so I believe through Christ in me. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it is dealt to us. But when that faith is dealt to you, it includes an individual collection of spiritual gifts that God gives to you for you to use in His service. And they're not all the same gifts. To the Corinthians, he would talk about it how some in a body, which is the metaphor that he uses in verse 4, in one body have many members. 1 Corinthians goes into the fact that in a body you have hands and you have feet, you have eyes and nose and ears and all of these various body parts, some of them more honorable, some of them less honorable, and yet all of them, every one of them is necessary for the function of that person's body. And he uses that as a metaphor for the church and the diversity of the giftings, the assignments, the posts, the abilities that God has placed in His church. But that gifting is called the measure of faith. And so even when you serve God according to that gift, you can't take faith out of the equation. It's the measure of faith. And by the way, this proves that God deals faith to people. You are dealt a measure of faith. And this is a grace. And Paul's measure of faith that's given by God's grace is that he could be an apostle and a writer of the New Testament to plant churches all through Eastern Europe and Asia Minor. And that was what God blessed him to do. What has God gifted you to do? There are some gifts that look more flamboyant than others, but every single gift that God has given His children is important. Every single gift. The ones that are not as glorified by people, the ones that are not as celebrated, the ones that don't receive all the attention, Every single gift is important. A sentence that I was thinking on this week. You are important here. There's a lot of places in the world that would not consider us important, our presence important. There might be some organizations you've belonged, maybe that I've belonged to, that kind of wish I would leave. But I want you to know that here in God's kingdom, you matter. You're important. You're crucial. The church could go on without any one of us, sure. Otherwise, no one would ever pass away and go be with Jesus. But your presence here is needed. It's crucial. Because you all have a distinct set of abilities that God gave you for His glory, and that is your post in Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. That's your assignment. We have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. I'm thankful for abilities. You think about the things that you can do. We have several men here who are blessed at leading singing. That's a gift. Not everybody can do that. Mentioned that last week. Not everybody can lead singing. We have congregational singing. Every voice is important. Did God give you a voice to sing? You say, well, I don't sing well. That's not what I asked. Do you have a functional voice and ears so you can hear and sing along? Then He equipped you to sing and to worship Him in His church. God gives you abilities. You use them in His church. Let's look at a divine list. We have gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy. Now, and again, these are given to us by God, and so where is boasting? It is excluded. This isn't, oh, I'm so good at blah, blah, blah. I'm better at other people than blah, 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 so I'm going to go do that and show off with it. That's not the spirit of the church. That's the spirit of the world. That would be to be conformed to the image of this world. He assigns these tasks, and they're all different. Success in a church sometimes depends on everybody knowing which gift they have been given, which is going to take thinking and praying and meditating and examination of our own lives. And let me make a comparison that I know nothing about. Football. On a football team, there's a specific type of physicality that you have if you're a lineman. What if they put the 350-pound center as a wide receiver? How's that going to work? Well, good luck getting him on the ground if he catches the ball, but he's not going to go but about 10 feet by the time the quarterback's ready to pass. The football team has people distributed based upon their size, their speed, their shape, their agility, but also their coordination. There are some men that are just born to play defense because they can't catch a ball, but they can sure plow somebody over. So they're on defense. In the church, it's just like a football team in the sense of abilities and duties. It's just like a computer with various components so that it runs. It's just like an orchestra with different voices that mesh together into a beautiful symphony. We all have different abilities, different posts, different tasks that we addict ourselves to. Remember, appoint ourselves as in a military. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. To prophesy is to speak God's word. In that day, they would speak, even at times through the Holy Spirit, things that had not yet come to pass. And yet, in today's age, we prophesy when we share the word of God with you. Because this still is, thus saith the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord comes to you from Paul in the book of Romans. We prophesy. Let us do it according to the proportion of faith. Ministry. Let us await on our ministering. Ministry here means to meet needs. To meet needs. One of the definitions that I love to apply to our official servants here at church, deacons, Deacons are facilitators. They provide the need that they learn that they have from the congregation. And it could be various needs. It could be physical things at the building. It could be forms of outreach. Or it could be helping someone with needs in their own personal life. But they're facilitators. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Now, why it doesn't say deacons here, it is a variant of the word that transliterates into our language as deacon, but this word is a little more commonly used just to have reference to every type of service in God's house. You know, you all have a ministry role. How many of you sisters brought food today? What are you doing? You're ministering to Flint River Primitive Baptist Church, and I can tell you, I greatly appreciate it. Ministering one to another. When you pray for someone, you're ministering to them. When you share the word with someone, you're ministering to them. Ministry is a very vast topic. He that teacheth on teaching, that is to clarify God's word. He that exhorteth on exhortation, exhortation here means encouragement. Praise God for the encouragers in our church. If God has given you the gift of encouragement, encourage, encourage. That's your gift. He wants you to use it here. How about this one? He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, meaning you don't make a show out of it, but think of what giving does. Through the gifts that you give this church, we are able to help people. We've helped two people in the past 2 weeks, I think. We help people. We have a radio program that has been on in like 10 different states in the history of it, which is now 18 years. All of the videos that go out, this live stream, all of that is because you gave. And so give with simplicity. You supply what we need to further the ministry. He that ruleth with diligence, be diligent as you rule, as you lead the flock. This probably finds its main application with preachers because that's who, according to Hebrew, the book of Hebrews, bears the rule, but do it with diligence. Do your job as a pastor and a preacher. He that showeth mercy, oh, what a blessing this post is. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. That was what was missing from the Pharisees' religion. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus would say. They shall receive mercy. Show mercy, you merciful people, with cheerfulness. You know what that means? It means you're excited to show mercy to people, which is not generally the human response. It's more reluctant mercy. Cheerfully show mercy to others. Which one of those do you see yourself called to? I want to end with this final plea and exhortation from the next chapter, chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Now it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That's wake up, jolt you, church. Let me jolt you with it. The time of our deliverance from this world is nearer than when you first believed. It's nearer than yesterday and the day before and the day before. The coming of Christ is closer now than it has ever been. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What's he called you to as a soldier?
We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.